Good morning. I really want to encourage you to get that link and watch the testimonies afterwards. It was very encouraging to hear. And to just be reminded again, in the midst of all that's going on, Jesus Christ is building his church. And we are so privileged to be part of that. We're in week three of Sunday service online and grateful for the technology. Last Sunday, I was home with Leslie and was able to experience it from sort of that side of things. So thanks to all the people that have worked so hard to make this happen. And I just can't wait for us. The church is intended to be an assembly, and Lord willing, we'll be able to assemble together in person soon. Next week, the message is actually about the church being an embassy, and Jesus is building his church. And during this time, he's placed us as his embassy. We're his local representatives in our city, and we can still continue to function that way during this time. So we'll be thinking about that next week. But today, we're looking at Exodus chapter 16, the well-known story of the manna, with God in the desert, or hungry in the desert, however we want to title this. And so my bride of almost 38 years, Leslie, is going to read the passage for us this morning, Exodus 16, 1 to 21.
They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling and you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more and some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted."
Let's pray. O God, our Father, I pray that you would make yourself known to us now through these eternal and life-giving words in Exodus 16. I pray that you would do a work to enable us to know the hope to which you've called us and to know the power that's at work within us so that we might pass this test of this season, that we might trust you and grow, that we might love you and love our neighbor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a lot can change in 6 weeks, can it? Can anybody remember what was happening 6 weeks ago? Doesn't seem that long ago. Back in mid-February, February 16th, some of the headlines, there were 7 candidates in the Democratic Party vying for position to become the presidential nominee. The state of Mississippi was bracing for flooding. In college basketball, the University of Maryland men beat Michigan State. Sorry, Gary. And UVA beat North Carolina. In the nation of China, they were using nationwide social controls to prevent the spread of something called coronavirus that hadn't spread very far beyond that country at that point. That was 6 weeks ago. Today, social distancing has become a phrase that we all are learning and trying to live by. Schools are closed. Some of you won't be able to have your graduation ceremony or see your friends again this year. Everyone who has kids has suddenly become a homeschooler. People are teleworking. A $2 trillion stimulus bill has been passed. And it's just remarkable the speed at which things have changed over this last month and a half. One thing I notice as I take in the news, watching, reading, listening, I find that it's COVID-19 24/7. And I notice that I hardly ever hear anything about God. It would seem as though most people are going through this situation as though there is no God, or no God to give much thought to during a time like this. It's Sunday morning. We want to think about God. Where is God in the midst of this crisis? Is he asleep, just watching from a distance, unconcerned, uninvolved? You know, if you read the story of the Bible, what you find is God present in the midst of chaos over and over and over. God is actually right in the midst of all that's going on here and ruling over it. And I think part of what God is doing right now is God is humbling the nations of the world. No one has been able to stop a tiny little virus. Our country may have nuclear weapons. We may have a powerful economy. We may have great hospitals and doctors. But here we are this morning at home, waiting this out, practicing social distance, hoping for the best. What is God up to during this time? God is speaking to people who live as though working and shopping and playing is all there is. And God is saying there's more to life than that. As we go through this time, we want to be encouraged and comforted to remember that God has had so much experience leading his people through times of pandemics and wars and deserts and persecution. Will we look to him, call on him, trust in him? God is not only testing the nations of the earth, he's testing you and me to see what's in our hearts. You know, when you take a test in school, it shows what you know and also what you don't know. And that means tests become opportunities. Tests become opportunities to shore up the weak spots, to fill in the gaps. When we read the Bible, we find that times of testing are times when God gets huge, God gets big, times of great provision, times to look back to over and over to remember his great salvation and rescue and deliverance. Times of need are times to see the glory of God, to experience his saving power, to learn to love him, to trust him, to obey him and declare him to people around us. You know, when this time is over, we can be different. We can grow through this time. So I want to just ask the question this morning. How can we pass the test of COVID-19? How can we pass this test? I'm going to hold on to that question. We're going to look at a time of testing from Exodus 16, and then we'll come back to the question at the end. But first, we're going to look at the test of hunger in the desert. We're going to look at this passage in three scenes. The first scene is the first three verses. It's the wilderness of sin. So here's the scene. In this scene, the people of Israel, they've been traveling through the wilderness, and what a 6 weeks it had been for them. The reason I mentioned 6 weeks earlier for us is that's a point of reference for them. Here, these people are, they're out there in the wilderness, but 6 weeks earlier, they had been enslaved in Egypt. Just 6 weeks prior to these events, they had been living as Pharaoh's slaves. And then in a day, they were miraculously delivered by God. And now they're in this in-between place. They're in between slavery. They've been redeemed from that. And the promised land, they haven't got there yet. They're in this in-between place living out in the wilderness and the desert. They're on their way to the land of promise. A few steps down the line is going to be Mount Sinai. That's Exodus 20, where we had camped out for a number of weeks as we were going through our Ten Commandments series. But they're out there in the desert. Now, I've never been to this particular desert, but here's a picture I found that probably gives us an idea of what that desert looks like. Imagine living a few million people out in a place like this. They had just come from a place called Marah, which means bitter, and they named it that because the water was bitter. And instead of trusting God to provide the water they needed, they complained bitterly in the place of bitterness. Now they're in the wilderness of sin. I love that it's called the wilderness of sin. I don't know what this word means in Hebrew, but I can't think of a better name. And it's a pretty good setup for what's about to happen, isn't it? How about us? Are we living in the wilderness of sin today? These people are hungry. And they're not hungry like it's taken too long between breakfast and lunch. They're hungry out in the desert. There's no grocery stores. There's no crops. I've never been hungry like this kind of hunger, vulnerable like this kind of hunger. Maybe some of you have, and we know that around the world people experience this every day. And you know, in a time of need, it's easy to become fearful and panicked, isn't it? We've certainly seen this over just these last few weeks in our own city and country and different parts of the world where people become panicked. They're fearful of not having the essentials. And so there's a run on the grocery stores. Shelves are emptied out. I want you to imagine what it would be like to not have a grocery store to go to, but to live out in that desert and to begin to run out of your food supplies. What would you do? Well, it's sort of predictable. You know what they do? They grumble and they blame the leaders, right? These people, God's people, were becoming world-class professional grumblers. It's hard to get a million or two people to agree on anything, isn't it? But you know what? They all agreed on this. It says the whole congregation grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They unified around this. Moses and Aaron are idiots. They don't know what they're doing, and they brought us out here to kill us. I want you to hear the complaint. They say, oh, we wish we died by God's hand back in Egypt. The food was so good back there. And what's happening here? See, they're in a situation of testing and need. That's a fact. The problem is their interpretation of the situation. I want you to hear what they're thinking. God is testing them. What's leaking out of these people? Well, first, they're evidencing that they're fluent in the international language of complaining, right? And sadly, we probably are too. So, pause for examination. Where does grumbling and complaining show up in your life? Where is it showing up in your heart, in your words today? These people are not only complaining, they're rewriting history. When they look back to that time in Egypt, they were slaves in Egypt. Back in Exodus chapter 3, it says that God heard their cry. They were suffering. They were afflicted by cruel taskmasters. They were oppressed. And they weren't crying out saying, oh, God, deliver us from slavery. But the food here is really good. It was slavery. It was horrible. And now, you know what those days are? They're the good old days. And don't we do the same thing? Don't we rewrite history the same way? Hey, remember when my 401k was so fat and happy? Remember when we could look forward to March Madness and baseball? When we could look forward to just getting together with our friends, going out to eat? That was living. Those were the good old days. No, they weren't. Those days were filled with people complaining just like today. Third, these people are living as though God is irrelevant. They mention God casually in sort of a religious way in their complaint. But there's no God on the scene. There's no saving great God there to deliver them. There are no promises that they're holding on to. They're living as though God was nowhere to be found. They've forgotten that God raised up Moses, that God brought them out of Egypt, that God led them into this wilderness, that God is fulfilling ancient promises to Abraham. They've forgotten all these things. How can these people not remember that 6 weeks ago they were slaves and now they're free and God has done this? They were backed up against the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army pressing in on them, and then they walked through on dry ground only to watch that sea drown the entire army of Pharaoh. It was their interpretation of the situation that was the problem. Do you know what's so bad about grumbling and complaining? Grumbling and complaining is anti-God. That's why it's so serious. It's people testing God and saying, you're doing a bad job of running the universe. In fact, I could do a better job myself. That's what's underneath grumbling and complaining. And how grateful we are for Jesus, who goes out into the wilderness, paralleling Israel's experience. He's tested and he's hungry. And instead of grumbling and forgetting God, he holds on to God's promises and passes the test. So they start in the wilderness of sin and they have a grumbling and sin party there. And then it moves on. Verses 4 to 12 become a promise and a test. God speaks into this situation and he says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. A moment ago, I asked you what you might tend to grumble about, and now I want to flip it around and ask you, how do you respond to grumbling? How do you respond when others grumble to you or about you? Maybe you have a team that you lead and people grumble. Maybe you have children. Maybe you're in relationships with people around you and they're grumbling about. How does that affect you? I know for me, thinking about when my kids were at home growing up and we'd set something up, we'd go out to dinner or take a vacation or whatever, my kids would grumble. It would just so tempt me and grate against me. How could they be so ungrateful? And then I realized, well, that apple hasn't fallen far from the tree. Do you know that God is the most grumbled against person in the universe? And how does God respond here? I love what I see. He says, look, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. This God of the Old Testament is sometimes portrayed as so harsh and unloving. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He says, bread from heaven. I'm going to do something that's never been done before. Now, people have speculated about this bread, said, well, maybe it's some kind of plant sap or something like that. But we'll see. This was something Israel didn't recognize when they saw it. They said, what is it? And it came every day for 40 years. It was a miracle. You know, the place of need is about to become the place of provision. Hear that. The place of need is about to become the place of provision. They're going to have a new system of shopping. They're going to get their Omer container. This is an authentic Omer container. Actually, it's not. I got it from Leslie's cabinet in the kitchen. But they went out with some kind of container and gathered up an Omer's worth of this bread and brought it home. Enough, one Omer for each person. And so the new system was every morning you go out and gather this up. And it works for 40 years because the place of need is becoming the place of provision. God is not only promising to rain bread from heaven, he's promising that in the midst of this, they're going to experience his nearness and his presence, because God is present in the desert when you're hungry. And God is present in the place and the time of need. So he says, that pillar and cloud that you saw that protected you from Pharaoh and his army, you're going to see that again. And he says, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know, underline the word know. Then you shall know, not just hear, not just get some information, but you shall know in your hearts. You will experience in a transforming way. You will know that I am Yahweh, the covenant God. I am Yahweh, the saving God, and I am Yahweh, your God. You belong to me. Place of need is the place to experience God. God is teaching these former slaves how to live as free people. And he's teaching them that the place of need can become the place of knowing, trusting, and experiencing him and living as his people, obeying his commands and keeping his ways. See, God is testing them and he's giving them a completely different interpretation of the situation than they had on their own. They're not in the desert by accident. They haven't been led there by bad leaders to die. They've been led there by God. It's worth remembering how they got to this place. When they came out of Egypt, there was a short route to get up to Israel. Egypt's over there on the left of the map. There's a short route along the Mediterranean Sea up there, and you can get up to that promised land very quickly. But God did not take them that way because he said, you're not ready for this. So he takes them the long route all the way down to the bottom through the wilderness so they can be tested and trained and shaped to know him and be his people. He's appointed a professor, a teacher. Professor Empty Stomach is now going to teach them a lesson that they need to know. What God is teaching them through this hunger in their stomachs is that there's more to life than just filling your stomach. There's more to life than just having your basic needs met. They were made to live in a life-giving relationship with their Creator and their Redeemer God. 40 years after these events, Moses would preach a sermon to Israel as they were getting ready to go into that promised land. He would remind them of this moment in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And here's what he says in verse 3. God humbled you and let you hunger. Hear that. God let you hunger. Why? So that he could feed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Their need for bread is designed to open their eyes to a deeper need, to know and live on God. The place of need in the desert is intended to be a school where they can learn and get to know God. Finally, the third scene here in our passage is bread from heaven. In the evening, quail came up, covered the camp. In the morning, dew lay around the ground. And when the dew was gone, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. Put yourself in their shoes. You're out in the desert. You're hungry. You don't have resources for food. There's no way to get what you need. God is teaching you to look to him for all your needs. And he's teaching them to trust him for daily bread. Jesus comes and teaches the same thing in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Quail, this one night, seemed to be sort of a one-time thing, but then bread every morning. Think about it. They go to sleep one night. There's nothing they can do to save themselves. There's nothing they can do to feed themselves. What happens while they sleep? God works. God, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, is busily working, bringing about a plan so that in the morning there's dew. And when the dew rises in the as the sun comes up, they look at the stuff and they say, what is it? That's the Hebrew word for manna. What is it? And what it is God's provision for them. He says, take your omer per person, fill your jars up, fill your containers up, fill your clay pots up, whatever they've got. And on Fridays, you can gather twice as much. You can't gather enough for tomorrow. It'll go bad. You can only gather as much as you need for each day, except one day it lasts twice as much. So you can rest on the Sabbath day. And so God is teaching them through this. He's teaching them that, you know what, if you follow him, everyone will have just enough. In fact, some years later, many years later, the Apostle Paul would reflect back on this passage And he would write to a church and he would say in 2 Corinthians 8, your abundance will supply their need. It's this principle of fairness that everybody's going to have enough. And so what Paul is seeing in this passage here is he's saying, look, God is committed to all his people having what they need. And so sometimes God gives a church in Corinth more than they need so that they can take up an offering and give money to a church somewhere else to help the Christians somewhere else. And we're involved in that redistributing of abundance to need in the same way. So in our church, we have a benevolence fund. People give to that out of their abundance so that when people have needs, there's a pool of money to provide. There's manna there for those times of need. And if you find yourself in a time of need during these days, please let us know. There is abundance that's been brought in, given by God to others to share with you during a time of need. And so please let me or let one of the elders know that you've got a need like that, because we want to help so that that bread that's been given can be redistributed in a way that everybody's needs are met. And if you've got extra during this time, feel free to continue to give to that benevolence fund as well. Observe as well that hoarding was invented a long time ago. People tried to take a whole bunch extra or to keep it overnight. Want to make sure I've got plenty for tomorrow. Don't have to trust God for tomorrow. Didn't work. Worms got in it. Maggots. It was no good. Observe as well that life with God is a morning by morning experience. Now, of course, Israel's going to go into the promised land. They're going to learn how to plant their crops and harvest and plan ahead and forecast. And there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, it's important to live wisely and plan and all those kinds of things. But God is teaching his people a basic lesson here in the wilderness. And that is this: life with God and life on planet Earth will always be a morning by morning experience. So here's the question today. The question is, what can you expect tomorrow? And here's God's answer. Do you know, by the time you go to sleep tonight, in many ways, your jar is going to be empty. So what happens when you wake up? When you wake up, there'll be a new provision for you. That's what you'll need on Monday. And by the time Monday's over, the jar is going to be empty again. So what's going to happen on Tuesday? There's going to be a new provision for you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. When are they new, these mercies? They're new every morning. There is manna for the people of God every single day. Not enough to last the rest of your lives. You can't store it all up and hoard it and get it in your 401k. It won't last. But there will be manna every morning for you. Count on it. God will never let his people down. No believer has ever found a morning when there wasn't the manna that was needed for that day, because God is faithful. Great is your faithfulness. That's the God we serve. How can we pass this test, the test of COVID-19? Well, let's learn the lesson of the manna. God has so much experience leading his people through times like this. He knows what he's doing. Let's trust him. Three things. The place of need often reveals deeper needs. God is using their hunger for bread to expose something deeper in their lives. They need God, not just food. How many people get up, go to school, go to work, commute back and forth, get their paychecks, get their grades, study, play, take vacations, hang out with friends, and now all that's being disrupted? And God is using all that disruption to say, look, there's something more to life than just those things. Maybe you've worked hard to sort of build a bubble of comfort and stability and dependability in your life, and that bubble's been popped. What's happening? God is happening. God wants to stir and expose in these days hunger that's already there and we don't always realize it. We cover it up. One author says, all sins are attempts to fill voids. Because we cannot stand the God-shaped hole inside of us, we try stuffing it full of all sorts of things, but only God may fill it. These are days of grace. If you'll see that in this time, you need more than the basics of life and an everyday stability. You need that hole in your heart to be filled by God. And so Jesus comes and says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. He's talking about the manna experience. And he's saying, this hunger that you have for bread, there's a deeper hunger. And if you come to him, he will satisfy you in a way that will be satisfied forever. He's saying, if you believe in me, you shall never thirst, because that God-shaped hole gets filled by Christ. And that satisfaction of knowing our great God and Creator can be satisfied forever through trusting and knowing and loving and following Jesus Christ. The place of need often reveals deeper needs. That's an expression of love on God's part to awaken us to that. How can we pass this test? What's the lesson of the manna? Second is this: the place of need is the place of provision. You know, as people are slowing down, some are becoming aware of these needs. Some are becoming tuned into these things that our busyness insulates us from. One of the needs that many people are becoming aware of, I think, right now, is the need for relationships. People are finding relationships are few, relationships are shallow. I got an email from United Airlines, from the CEO of United. He always writes me emails, and he wrote me this one this week, and he says, this crisis and the social distancing it has required has allowed us to witness something profound and moving about ourselves. Listen to what he says. What's profound about ourselves? He says, our fond and deeply felt wish to be connected with one another. Amen. That's exactly right. We were made to be connected with one another. You can spend your day surrounded by people, maybe even coming to church, surrounded by familiar faces, but never really get connected with one another. For some in our church, or some in our community, or some who are just tuning in maybe for the first time today, you're wondering, how can I get connected with Christians in a time of social distancing? Maybe you've been a part of our church and there are people that you know, but you aren't really connected and you're feeling that during this time. And God provides the blessing of family and fellowship and relationships. And I want to encourage you, there are ways that God is at work even during this time where you can become connected to other believers. You can become connected through our community groups. Go to our website and contact any of those community group leaders. There, we would love to help you, Kenneth or Vince or I or any of the elders. Please get in touch with us. If you're lonely, we want to help you get connected with other Christians. This is a great time to get started with that. God is at work, and we can be different when this crisis passes. And one of the ways we can be different is we can be more connected with one another, because the place of need is the place of provision. And one of those provisions is the provision of community and relationships in the body of Christ. Finally, this. The place of need can become a place of contentment and hope and rest and prayer. This can be a season of hope, because God's going to provide for us, of rest. God's going to take care of us. It can be a season of contentment instead of grumbling, and can be a season of prayer. How different would Israel's experience have been in the desert if, when they became hungry, instead of grumbling and complaining and blaming leaders and going all horizontal, they had looked up and said, oh God, you brought us here. Meet us now. Give us this day our daily bread. We can live that way during these times. Deserts and pandemics can be places of experiencing God in life-changing ways. If we can just remember how we got here, we've been redeemed from slavery. We're in between slavery and the promised land, and God is here with us in the wilderness and the desert to help us grow. Instead of godless grumbling and complaining and worrying, these can become days, and we can become a people who rest in God, trust God, remember that God is near. We hold on to his promises, and we remember when we go to sleep, there's mercy coming tomorrow. Guaranteed. Count on it. Morning by morning, they gathered it. There's manna ready for us today, and there'll be new manna ready for us tomorrow. Let us be a people who trust God, draw near to Him, and rest in Him to collect that manna to meet our needs as we go through each day. Let's pray. Oh God, thank You that You are there, present here amongst us. And I pray that You would do the good work that You have intended through this time of testing. Help us become a people who live by Your word, a people who rest in Your promises, a people who hope for new mercy tomorrow, and a people who know that one day, in the greatest mercy, we're going to wake up not in tomorrow here, but in tomorrow in heaven with You. And that's all good. We can rest in that. In Jesus' name.